you should have handout five. Now, we didn't quite finish four, but we really did, and I was going to just touch on something from lesson four. But lesson five is pretty good. We're going to have a lot of fun with that one. It's dealing with the Feast of Pentecost, and we'll see that. We'll give you a little review and everything in just a second. So you should have lesson five. Does anybody happen to need lesson five? We've got them right here. They handed them out. Okay, let's see. Here's some people. Here, you can just have those, pass those around. Anybody else need it? Anybody else need a lesson five? We handed it out last week as well, so we should be okay. Well, let's do this. Let's start with a prayer. And then what I'm going to do, I'm going to go to the very end of lesson four and go back over just quickly the whole idea of resurrection and talk about the different resurrections from the Bible, just to review, not anything big, just kind of review it. And then we'll get into lesson five, which deals with the Feast of Pentecost. Let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thanks for our class. Thanks for the time that we have and that we get to be together. But most of all, thank you for Jesus and eternal life as a gift. We thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us that we have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. You allow us to stay on this earth to be your representatives. And so, Lord, we ask you that as ambassadors for Christ, as though you were begging through us, as though you were beseeching through us, we go into this community with the good news message of Christ. We want people to be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. So use us, Lord, for your glory. Thank you for the Bible, how perfect it is. Lord, thank you for the fact in the Old Testament there were the different feast days and all of that you have given to the nation of Israel. And yet, Lord, we realize not only did they look at things that they thought about, but it looked forward to our Messiah and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, as we think about just the idea of resurrection, and then as we get into chapter 5 and thinking about the Feast of Pentecost. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into it, let me remind you about tonight again. Tonight is the Hallelujah Party, which is one of the great times that we have. It starts at 6. I think it goes from 6 to 8. If you want to help, if you'd like to help, and we do need help, I know there's help setting up and help taking down. They have all kind of things for kids. So if you'd like to help, just come a little early tonight. But bring all the kids you can find. And we've invited all kind of people from the community. And when we were at downtown Tuesday night, we handed out the little cards that talked about the Hallelujah Party. And so we're hoping that people from the community will come as well, not just the kids that are connected with our church. And so it should be a great time since we're going to present the gospel at least two different times. As they go through all the things, they'll get the gospel presentation at least two times. So it's a great time. Well, let me remind you of something that when we talked about the feast, we said that God set aside holy days. You had the slide up there that was really good. It said holy days, holidays. God set those days aside for the nation of Israel. And when we look in the Bible in Leviticus 23 and some other places, God gave them certain days to set apart. We'd say, well, why did he do that? Well, it was for them to remember certain things. But what we also realize is so amazing about the Bible, all of those holy days or holidays were really foreshadows of Christ. Because the things in the Old Testament really were written for our instruction, and they are foreshadows of Christ. When you look at the high priest in the Old Testament, and you look at the tabernacle and the feast days and the sacrifices and all those things, they all foreshadow Christ. We looked, first of all, at the Sabbath day. That was a holiday or a holy day that God set apart, that once a week they would work 6 days and rest on the seventh. We know that there's a Sabbath aspect of that we rest, that we work, but it's the idea that they were to think about the Lord at least one day a week. In other words, they worked, but then they had a day in which they really concentrated on thinking about the Lord. And then we talked about the new moon feast, which was a feast that was either 1 or 2 days at the start of a month. And so once a month, they had 1 or 2 days that they would set aside and think and really focus on the Lord. They had a special meal. Then we started in Leviticus 23, and we looked first all at Passover, and then we went to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then we went to First Fruits, and that's where we ended last week. The next the feast day will be the Feast of Pentecost. Passover's on the 14th day of the month. First Fruits is 15, excuse me, Unleavened Bread is 15th to the 21st, and then the First Fruits, best we can tell, is most likely on the Sunday after the Sabbath of that week. Passover represented, of course, the death of the Passover lamb. It was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ died on Passover. Unleavened bread, of course, represented sinless life because leaven represented sin, unleavened no sin. It was a picture of the sinless life of Jesus Christ, but also a picture of those of us who have trusted in Christ. We live sinless, holy lives. The Feast of First Fruits was a picture of resurrection as they would go out and they would get the first of the fruit that has come up out of the ground. The seed died, went into the ground, came up as fruit. That was the first fruits. It was a picture of one who's coming up and then more to follow. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He rose from the grave on the first fruits. He is the first begotten of the dead, and then all others will come after that. Now, that's where we are. And a feast for Feast of First Fruits is a picture of resurrection. The slide that talks about the two resurrections is where we want to start, if you've got it. There are two resurrections that the Bible talks about. One resurrection is called the resurrection of life, which is the first resurrection. The second resurrection is called the resurrection of damnation, which is actually called the second death. Not so much the second resurrection, even though it is a resurrection. Now, understand, resurrection, we've taught this over and over, but resurrection is the resurrection of the body. When a person dies, their body, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior right now, if you were to die, your body goes in the ground, your soul and spirit go to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. The resurrection is there's going to come a time when that body, your body will be raised, come back together with your soul and spirit, and this body will be a body that will not wear out. It will be an uncorruptible body, as the Bible talks about it, and it'll be a body that you have and exist for all eternity. And so resurrection is of the body. Now, here's the most amazing thing. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for sin. When he rose again, he conquered death. Every human being will be raised from the dead. Every human being will be resurrected. So every human being will exist forever in a body that will not wear out. Those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior are a part of what we call the first resurrection, or the resurrection of life. That's good. And that's by faith, resurrection of life, first resurrection. And everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is part of the first resurrection. There's different parts of it, and we'll show what it is in a minute. But those people, we who know Jesus Christ, will live forever with Jesus Christ, and the Bible calls that eternal life. Not only is it a length of life, but it is a quality of life with Jesus Christ. Those who reject Jesus Christ, do not believe in him, they will be raised from the dead in a body that will never decay, and they will be separated from Christ. They'll be in the lake of fire, and it's called the second death. And really, a way to say it might be that we live forever with Jesus Christ, eternal life, and they die forever separated from Christ, because the Bible calls it the second death. Now, what I wanted to go back over, because we went over it so fast last week, was this. I think the next slide will probably say it, I think. Is it the different parts. Now, of the first resurrection as believers has three parts. I just want to remind you. The first part of this resurrection is Jesus Christ. He's the first one to rise from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says Christ is the first fruits, the first begotten of the dead. That's why I brought that out, because Jesus was raised from the grave on first fruits. So the first to ever be resurrected is Jesus Christ. Now, let me raise a question. You'd say, wait a minute, you're saying Jesus died and rose again, and he's the first one to die and rise again. Is that what I'm saying? Right. But you say, but what about the little girl who was 12 years old and she died and Jesus raised her from the dead? And what about when walking into the city of Nain, there was this widow coming out and her son had just died and Jesus raised him from the dead? And what about Lazarus, who had been dead for about 4 days, and then God raised him from the dead? Jesus raised him. What is that? That's not resurrection, because they weren't raised from the dead to have glorified bodies. That's called resuscitation. He raised them from the dead, but they died again. There's going to come a time when every human being will be raised from the dead, never to die again in glorified bodies. And the first one to be raised from the dead, to have a glorified body that will never decay, is Jesus Christ. That he's the first fruits of those who are coming in the particular order. And so that's why when you talk about Jesus Christ today, where is he? Seat at the right hand of the Father. What does he look like? He has a body. Look just like he did when he walked on the earth, except he has a body that will not decay. Now, one thing that he did is he left the scars, because he showed them. He said, see the place, see the place. They could see the scars. And he may have those scars for all eternity. So when we see him face to face and see him, and we'll go, I saw the scars. I saw the scars. I can see them. Okay? So he's the first one. The second to rise from the dead in the first resurrection is the church, the body of Christ. That's us now. After Jesus rose from the grave, walked on the earth for 40 days, ascended into heaven 10 days later on the Feast of Pentecost, which we may start today, we probably will, here comes the church age. And we're going to talk about the church, but here we are. We are those who have trusted in Christ. We're actually called Christians, followers of Christ. When we die as a Christian, if you die, your body goes in the grave, but to be absent from the body is to be where? present with the Lord. Now, that body and us, one of these days, Jesus is going to come in the clouds called the rapture. And when he comes, the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. So there'll be a resurrection of the bodies of the people who've already died and a complete change in a moment of twinkling eye of the bodies of who are alive. And in a sense, there'll be a resurrection body given to us if we're still alive. A new resurrected body for those who are dead. And so the second part of the resurrection of life is the church age, the body of Christ. That's us. The third thing, as you know, we get raptured up. We're with the Lord. There's a 7-year time period on the earth called the tribulation. When Jesus Christ comes at the end of the tribulation, what does he do? He sets up the what? The kingdom. He comes as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There's a judgment at the end of this tribulation, and then there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. When Jesus comes the second time to the earth, there'll be the third part of the resurrection, which will be the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. Those who have died, they will be changed. And as Daniel 12:2 talks about this. I didn't put that verse up, but Daniel 12:2 talks about the Old Testament saints. And what's going to happen is the Old Testament saints are coming with us when we come back, but their bodies will be raised. And so the first resurrection of life, Jesus is the first, church is the second, Old Testament and tribulation saints are the third. And they go in. We all go into the kingdom. Now, how long does the kingdom last? It lasts 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, there's a rebellion at the end, and then Jesus Christ sets up what is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. It's Revelation chapter 20. And he is going to basically open the books and books of life, and anyone's name is not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. He's going to take all the unbelievers who's ever lived, and now they're dead. He's going to raise them from the dead, giving them bodies that will never decay. They will stand before him at the great white throne judgment. Their names are not found written in the book of life, and they're cast into the lake of fire. That's, go ahead to the next slide, I think, is the second, it's called the second one. It's unbelievers. It's the resurrection of death. It's found in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And here are people who did not believe in Jesus Christ, raised from the dead to exist forever, not to live forever, but to exist forever, because they're a part of the second death, which means they were raised to die forever, separated from God. Yes.
Minister on, and he said those people who think that when they're put into the lake of fire that they will burn forever and forever is wrong. Nothing burns forever. They will be nothing but ashes, and they will. That's the end of it. Could you touch on that?
I could touch on that. Well, I could touch on it. Last night. Did you hear what he said? What she said? She said she was on her way home from church. She had a radio on. Let me say, don't turn it on there next time. But anyway. If some guy talking, and he basically said that there's no such thing as eternal punishment. He basically said there's annihilation. There's some people who believe that those who are not believers, when they're cast into the lake of fire, they are annihilated and it's over. They will not suffer. The scripture says the opposite. It says that people will be separated from God forever and they will suffer in the lake of fire. I didn't write it. If we wrote it, we'd probably say, no, they won't ever suffer. Because it seems more humane, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem more humane that, they rejected Jesus, nah, they'll just disappear. That's not what he says. He says, the lake of fire was made for who? The devil and his angels. Why are people put in there? Because they reject Jesus Christ and they're following the lead of the bad angels, so to speak, and those with him. So I hate to say that it seems more humane to say that when a person rejects Christ and then when they're cast in the lake of fire, they'll burn up and then be ashes and they'll be gone. But the Bible says that they have a glorified body. They have a resurrected body that will not decay or burn up. It will last forever and they will be in the lake of fire. And I can't even comprehend that. I can't. But that's what it says. We have to teach what it says whether we like it or not. So that's how I would say that. Right. And just change the channel. You know. No. You didn't choose it, right? I know. That's a good question, though. Okay, so have we got it? two resurrections, so to speak, resurrection of life, resurrection of death, so to speak. First resurrection, first is Jesus, then the church, then after the tribulation is the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints, then the kingdom, and after the kingdom, another resurrection, but this is called the second resurrection or the second death. They are raised to be cast into the lake of fire because their names aren't found written in the book of life. The bottom line is, how do you get your name in the book of life? You believe in Jesus Christ. He's the life giver. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ gets what? Eternal life. So your name's in the book of life. If you have not believed in Jesus Christ, you can look all over the book of life. Your name's not there. You can say, I wish my name is there. Well, the only way you get your name in the book of life is believe that Jesus Christ gives you eternal life. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, He gives you eternal life, and your name is written in the book of life. And it can't be eradicated from the book of life, because once you've trusted in Christ as Savior, He gives you eternal life. Eternal life lasts for how long? Forever. If it was something other than eternal life, he wouldn't say eternal life. He'd have to say life till you sin or life till you mess up. He said, I give you eternal life. Okay, everybody got that? That's how I wanted to end that. Yes, Hazel? A burn-proof body? Okay, that's a good way to say it. One thing for bad, those who reject Jesus Christ, their bodies aren't going to burn up, but they will be in a place of suffering. I don't understand it. Do you? Do you understand it? We know it's true because here's what the Scripture says, that those will be eternal life with Jesus Christ forever by faith. And in those who believed in Jesus Christ, there are those that are going to serve with Him and be the metakoi and have great positions. There are going to be people who spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Then they're not going to have the great positions. So they didn't serve Him now. But salvation has nothing to do with service. It has to do with faith in Christ. So there's going to be all these people who exist forever with Jesus Christ having eternal life. There are going to be other people who exist forever separated from Christ, dying forever in the lake of fire. I don't understand it exactly. And all I know is this is what Scripture says. If you read it, is that what it says? You know, we could say, well, I don't want it to say that. We could say that. And that's why you always have groups that change Scripture because they don't like what it says. Mary Baker Eddy was sick all of her life. So she started a group. You know? And part of her teaching is sickness isn't real. Right? Where did she come up with that one? Because she didn't want sickness to be real. So when you find people who would like to change the teachings of the Scripture, and many of them do, they usually get new revelation to come up and to change it, and it's different. I've told y'all, I know you know, you've heard the story of Eddie Rector, my buddy that was on track team with me at Delta State, and he called me to tell me that he had gotten revelation from God that he was supposed to write the new part of the Bible. There was the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the New Beginnings. And he had been chosen by God to write the New Beginnings. Of course, I questioned Eddie very strongly because I don't think that's true, right? Do you? Anyway, because we have the completed version of everything. But he was insistent that an angel came to him through his television set and told him what to write and that he'd been chosen by God. And so as I talked with Eddie over some weeks, I said, Eddie, what is the new revelation then? What is it that you've gotten from God that's supposed to be new? And he said three things. Number one, Jews aren't God's people anymore. Number two is you don't have to come to God through Christ. And number three is the things in the book of Revelation aren't going to turn out that way. I said, Eddie, that's not from God, because God said His Jewish people will always be His people. Number two, He says the only way you could ever come to God is through Jesus Christ. And number three, the things in the book of Revelation are settled and finished. And Jesus said the very next thing is He's going to come quickly. I said, so what? Whoever's giving you that revelation is wrong. And there are a lot of people who say, I wish the Bible didn't say that, or I don't really believe the Bible says that. And so they change it. And that's where a lot of these things come from. And probably if we all said we want to be real nice, we might not have people separated from God forever, would we? Wouldn't we say, well, maybe everybody just automatically gets to go to heaven. Maybe there's going to be three heavens, a celestial heaven, and you know where that's coming from? Who got that one? Who's made that one up? You're going to have three, you know, that some people are going to live on this earth and some people are going to live somewhere else and then somebody else is going to become gods. Where'd you get that one from? That's Mormons, exactly. That's when we taught the whole thing on cults. Every one of these things are the cults are people who change the scripture and they get new revelation and they make it match what they want it to be. And so just because the Bible says that people will suffer separation forever, somebody says that's not going to happen. Their bodies will just burn up. That's not what it says. Not what it says. Okay, well, let's do this. Let's go to lesson five. You want to? Maybe so. Okay, listen, let me tell you what's so good about these feasts. I mean, they all fit together perfectly. I mean, you've got Passover on the 14th day, and Jesus is the Passover lamb, and then you've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is sinless, and that's who Jesus is, and you've got the Resurrection Feast of First Fruits. And then here's Jesus rose from the grave, walked on the earth. After he rose from the grave, how long did Jesus walk on the earth? Anybody know? 40 days. Acts chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. He walked on the earth for 40 days. What happened after that? He rose, ascended into heaven, and then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came down on the 120 believers. It was a feast called Pentecost, and it was the beginning of the church. Now, if you talk to Jewish people and talk about what is Pentecost for, they're not going to say beginning of the church. They're not, because they didn't see that. In fact, if you look, ask them what Pentecost was for, they would say, that's sort of a mystery. Well, let me ask you something. What was a mystery in the Old Testament? The church. That's why it was a mystery to them. Let's talk about it real quickly. If you got lesson five, let's just start off by this. Why did God give these feasts, these holy days to the Jewish people? I got three things. One, to set them apart. It made them unique because nobody else had these feasts. Nobody else had these holidays. Nobody else had any of these kind of things. Second is it reminded them of his acts, his power and protection. I mean, every time they did Passover, they thought about how they came out of Egypt. And every time they had unleavened bread, they thought about sinlessness. And every time they had first fruits, they said, God is providing. There's always going to be resurrection. So we've been seeing that more and more. But there's a third thing. And the third thing was looked forward to the Messiah. They didn't always see those things. But they did know. Let me ask you a question. I know we may not get very far. Let me ask you this question. At the time Jesus was alive, let's just say that Jesus hadn't made himself known yet, okay? John the Baptist hadn't started. John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus. Y'all know that. And John the Baptist started as a voice crying in the wilderness. He started saying, the king is here, the Messiah is here. But let's say that we hadn't heard that yet. We're a Jewish person living in Israel. What do we think about God, the Bible, salvation, future? What do we believe? You may know. What would the average Jewish person believe? Now, we know there were religious leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees, and Herodians and Zealots. There were all kind of groups out there. And we know that the Pharisees said, here's the law given by God. We've improved on the law a little bit. We've added a whole bunch of things to it. And if you live by this, you'll be okay with God. And then you had the Sadducees who were sad, you see, because they didn't hold to resurrection or angels. They just said, nah, that supernatural stuff is no such thing as supernatural stuff like that. No. Bible's okay, but I mean, there's not any of that kind of stuff. So if you came to the religious leaders of the day and said, what do you think they would say? Pharisees would say, keep the law, you'll be okay with God. Sadducees would say, enjoy life. Try to obey the Bible, enjoy life. If you said to them, what about a Savior? Pharisees might say, there might be somebody coming, but we're not sure. Because the rabbis have taught us that in Isaiah, that the suffering servant is us, the nation of Israel. We're the suffering servant. We're the one being punished. We're the one suffering. And one day we will have victory over our enemies. If you talk to the Sadducees, they would say, no, that stuff's real. Best thing you can do is look out for yourself. That's what they thought. What would the average person think? Average person didn't have the Bible. They didn't have copies of the scripture. They might go to the synagogue and somebody read from the scripture, but they didn't have copies of the scripture like we have. And so the average Jewish person who was a believer in the fact that he believed that one day God would bring a Savior. Pharisees said, nah, it's law. Sadducees said, none of that's going to happen. The believing Jew would say, one day, God will send a Savior. But we don't know how it's going to work, and we don't really know how it fits, because when we look in the Scripture, we find that this Savior is going to be the Son of God and the King of Israel. But we also find, written in our Scriptures, that this Savior is going to be a person and a slave. So it could be that there's two Saviors. Some teaching of the Jews was there are two Saviors, one who's the King and God, and the other a man who's a slave. They couldn't figure that one out. And we know that all four are right, because Jesus is God, who is the King, who is the perfect man, who is the servant of Jehovah. Yes. You talking about now or then? Now? Then. The average Jew, he asked, did the average Jew think the law would save them? I think the average Jew probably was so mad that God allowed the Babylonians, the Syrians, the Medo-Persians, the Greco-Macedonians, and now the Romans to control them, that is very similar to some of the Jews today, that they say, if God allowed the Holocaust, I don't know what to think. They would say, if God allowed Babylonians, I don't know what to think. Of course, they had been taught that part of the reasons for the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Medo-Persians, the Greco-Macedonians, and the Romans conquering them was because of their sin. So I think the average Jew would hold to the Scripture much more than the average Jew today. The average Jew today doesn't even believe the Scriptures anymore. At that time, I think they would. I think that they would probably say, someday, there's a king coming, a descendant of David, who will whip these Romans and going to take us out of this. That's what they believed. And so when Jesus came, when John the Baptist came as a voice crying in the wilderness, why do you think all those people went out there? They're saying somebody's actually saying something that we thought might be right. And they came out there, and John kept saying that I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. They sent people out to him and said, you're baptizing people. He was baptizing people who believed in the Messiah. Baptism is always for believers, not for unbelievers. He was baptizing people who said they believed that the Messiah is coming. And the religious leader sent people out to him and said, who do you think you are? How do you do this? And John said, they said, are you the Christ? No. Are you something? No. Who are you? He said, I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm not even worthy. The one coming, I'm not even worthy to take off his shoes. And so when John started, what would we be thinking if we were Jewish people? We'd be going, there's this guy out there. He looks just like who? Who does he look like? Who does he look like? I can't hear you. Elijah. He looks like Elijah. And you know, we know what Elijah did. He was pretty rugged. I mean, he called down some fire and stuff. And, you know, this may be the man. This may be the man. And so they went out there, and he looked weird and talked weird. And people were coming to him, and he was saying, I'm not the Christ, but he's coming. The Messiah's here. The King is on the earth. He would say, repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah is on the earth. The King is on the earth. And they were just flocking out there, and the religious leaders were going, what is all this stuff? So what I wanted you to get is by seeing how they're viewing things, here they would have Passover, and they would think back to the Passover lamb. But when they're all standing by John the Baptist and Jesus walks by, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They'd look around and go, Passover lamb, but he's the Passover lamb. How does this fit? Maybe the Passover lamb getting us out of Egypt, maybe the Lamb of God is going to get us out of Rome. Because see, they didn't think so much that he's going to take over the world and rule. They thought that the Messiah, first of all, would whip the Romans. Because that's who's got them. And they hate the Romans. Because the Romans tax them and take over everything and run everything. And so they hate the Romans. If they could just get somebody to whip the Romans. How many messiahs do you think the Jewish people have had? 28. Did somebody say 29? Or 20? Did somebody say any? What did y'all give a number? They've had 28 so-called messiahs. They followed 27 of the 28. Guess which one they didn't follow? Exactly. If you go back through the history and you'll follow the Jewish people, there were ones that they said this may be. Did you know that about 12 years ago, I know the bell rang, I'm sorry. 12 years ago, there was a 92-year-old rabbi in New York that they believed was the Messiah. That some people were following him saying, this must be the Messiah. I don't think so. He died, by the way. Okay? He had to be carried everywhere he went. And they say, there's the Messiah and the Savior of the world. Yeah, you think so? It always amazed me that when I did the cult study, the people that hold to the, I know, you got to go. Is it time? Yeah, you can go ahead and go. Okay. You got to go too? Get out of here. Okay, let me pray. And then what we'll do is we'll finish it all next time. Heavenly Father, what a great, great, great morning. Thank you, Lord, for this truth as we think about the history behind all this and the feast and the Passover and the first fruits and the unleavened bread and the Pentecost and how next time, Lord, are we going to see about the church? And how they celebrated Pentecost, and yet they didn't even realize that it was a picture of the body of Christ coming, the Messiah and the Savior, placing Jews and Gentiles into one body. Lord, help us as we study this next time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.